I want to speak to you on an interesting subject. And the subject is, why do we use the King James? I've been using it now for 57 years. And I don't use it just because, well, that's what my father-in-law did. Well, that's what Ray Stanford used, or that's what Hank Lindstrom did. I have a reason for using the King James Bible. And we need to know, I believe it would help to know why we believe that it is the Word of God. All these are Bibles too. We in our library, in my office, I got Bibles. All kinds of Bibles. And you say, well, it really doesn't matter. I mean, they all say the same thing. No, they don't. And I want to give you a reason because, see, when you begin to question whether or not what you have is the Word of God, you don't know whether or not to take it at face value and really believe that what it says is the truth. Because, see, the devil takes everything that God does and twists it. He's even twisting your mind from believing that what God wants you to know, he kind of shades it a little bit. God doesn't really love you. You see, all those bad things you did, he hates you. He got up on the wrong side of the bed this morning. He's out to get you. When you know what the Bible says and you know that what you have in your hand is the Word of God, you'd be surprised the comfort it can give to you when you know it and really believe it. So it's not the easiest subject to cover, but I want to try to give you the best that I possibly can. So I will try to explain this as we go. But why does Calvary Community Church use the King James Bible? When we decided to start the Florida Bible College here, there was also an issue of why did we want to use the King James? And it was a little bit of an issue with others that have, well, started using some of these other versions. And they wanted us to go with those other versions. And, well, we decided that's not where we're headed. So anyway, I want to explain this to you. We believe that the King James Bible, the one that's in your church pew there, is an accurate translation from the preserved Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek text. Now, Aramaic, you don't hear much about that, but when we go through like the book of Daniel and Revelation, parts of Daniel is also in Aramaic. But we have those three languages that the Word of God that we have had been translated from. So, Jesus promised to preserve every single word in the Bible. Now, this is what he said. And because he said it, I have to believe it or kind of put a twist on it or a spin. So, I will try to explain this as clear as I possibly can. Now, I'm going to save you a little time by putting the verses up on the screen. But if you want to follow them later, write down these verses so that you can look those verses up in your own Bible. But in the book of Matthew in chapter 4, in verse 4 says this, "But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word." Now this in parentheses, I added that. Every single word. Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So therefore I believe that God, his word, every word is very important. We call it the verbal inspiration of the scriptures. Now, he also promised to preserve his words, which were plural. Not only the individual words, but the order of the words that makes the sentence that reveals the will of God. Because you can use the same words and put them out of order. So there's the words of God, of how God wants it to be conveyed to us. You look in Matthew in chapter 24, in verse 35. It says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Now look at this statement that I have here. What do you think this means? "But my words shall not pass away." That means that God has preserved his word. His word is preserved. Now, there is discrepancies on what we mean by that and whether or not is the King James the preserved Word of God in the English language. I want to go through and give you what I believe concerning this. Does it really matter, you know, which Bible we use? Understand this. We say these are translations. These translations are only as good as the source they come from. So it's good to find out what is the root that produced this fruit. What is the root for these? Were they all translated from the same manuscripts, or were they different? And this is why I believe it's so important to cover some of these things, so that God's people know why we believe what we believe. And you can go to many churches, many preachers, they're all over, that use other versions, as though it doesn't really matter. I believe that it does greatly matter. Now, in Psalms 12, verse 6 and 7, it makes this statement. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of fire, furnace of earth, purified seven times. Now, the last part of this verse, many people have a difference of opinion as to what it really means. I will tell you what many teach, and they say that thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now, that part of the verse, they give it a meaning that refers back to the Word of God. That the Word of God, pure words, thou shalt keep them, and thou shalt preserve them from this generation forward. I have no problem with that. I really don't care. But I do believe that the words of God are forever settled in heaven, and that the Word of God is pure, and that God has preserved His Word. But now, this statement, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever, I believe in context could refer back to the people that he's talking about in that psalm. Is this a reference to the Word of God being preserved? Or because of the Word, the righteous will be preserved? You see, whenever you and I trust Christ as our Savior, we're born into God's family. And once you're born into God's family, the believer, because of the pure word of the Lord, are preserved forever. See, in Psalms 37:28, he makes this statement. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. And I believe this is a good possibility of what it's talking about in Psalms 37 and verse 28. Now, here in the book of Jude, chapter 1, and verse 1, there's only one chapter. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified. Now, you'll understand more about that in the book of Hebrews in chapter 10, where it says, those who trust Christ as Savior are sanctified, made pure and holy, and set apart, belongs to the Lord, and they are sanctified forever. Here it says, and preserved in Jesus Christ. So once you trust Christ as your Savior, you are preserved as a child of God in perfect holiness forever and ever. That's why once you have trusted Christ as Savior, you're God's child forever. And He'll never cast you out and never lose you, because you were born again into God's family by the incorruptible seed, the Word of God. So keep that in mind. He makes this statement, being born again, not of corruptible seed. See, when we were born into this world, we were born of the flesh. The flesh, as one man, passes it on down the line, and on down the line, that is a corruptible seed. A man can only pass on a corruptible seed to the next generation, and then to the next generation. And so we all die, because we all are born with a sinful nature, because it is a corrupt seed. When you trust Christ as your Savior, you're born of the incorruptible seed by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So that's why when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you're born of that incorruptible seed, and you, as a child of God, will be His child forever. So once you're born into God's family, you are always a child of God. Now, you may not always do what God wants you to do, but you're still a child of God. And God will allow you to choose whether or not do you want His blessings or His chastening. You are free to choose your will over God's. But if you choose the wrong one, you're going to get things you won't like. If you choose to say, I want God's blessing, you can choose that. If you want God's chastening, all you got to do is rebel. Go your own way, do your own thing, and lo and behold, you're going to reap what you sow. 1 Peter 1:24 says, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass, and the grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. In other words, we're all going to die. I don't care how pretty some of y'all may be, or how handsome some of y'all may be, you're going to get old, and sooner or later, you're going to die. You're living in a corrupt body. But he says, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So this is why we believe it. But he says in the 119th Psalm, verse 89, he says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. So we believe that whatever it is, God has a copy of his word in heaven, and it's preserved forever. So yes, I do believe in the perseverance or the preservation of the word of God. Now, the words of God's choice are settled. God used holy men of God as they were moved or guided along by the Holy Spirit to give to us the word of God. Now, the Bible is made up of 66 books written over a period of, 1,600 years. 1,500 before Christ and 100 years afterwards. Probably in the last 50 years after the death of Christ. Most of the New Testament was written. Written by more than 40 kings, prophets, leaders, and followers of Christ. So this is how we got our Bible. It's 66 books total. Now, it's amazing that all of these books, written by different kinds of men, we come out with a perfect book where there's no contradictions. And it's perfect on every subject that it touches. There's perfect harmony in the scriptures. One book doesn't contradict another book. And it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Over a period of 50, look how long it took to write this book. It's a miracle book. Now, in the New Testament, or I should say the Old Testament, 39 books written approximately 1500 to 400 B.C. Because before Christ came, there was about 400, what we call the silent years. No scripture was given. During that period of time is when they wrote the book of Maccabees and the Homilogumala books, the pseudepigrapha books. Those books in between that contain some Jewish history, but they were not inspired. They're not in the canonicity of scripture. In other words, they don't belong in the Bible. The Bible has to have divine inspiration. So the word of God in the Old Testament could be by stone, clay, or leather, but they wrote down the word of God. In the New Testament, 27 books. Written approximately 45 to 180, and it's written in Greek. So that's why we have Old Testament Hebrew, New Testament Greek. And I'm thankful that we have somebody like Bob Gilbert who knows Hebrew and Greek to help teach some of these kids the importance of the Word of God and how we got the Word of God. And as one person said, and I think that Bob might have been the one that told me this, he says, when you just read it and like it is, as it's translated, it's like reading in black and white. But if you read it in the original Hebrew and the Greek, it's kind of like putting it in color. So he enjoys it a lot better than what I do. But I'm having enough fun with just plain black and white. But I have no problem with people who are seeing it all in color. Every once in a while, I like to watch the old movies and they're black and white. But anyway, we're moving right along. The Old Testament was written mainly in Hebrew and with some Aramaic. Not a lot. And Aleph is the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet, and the word that we have is Alpha. You over here, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending of the Greek alphabet, and that's why Jesus Christ is called the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and that's in the Koine Greek. But as you study Greek, and I had a little bit of Greek, I know a little Greek. He runs a restaurant down on the corner. But the New Testament was written in Greek. So aren't you glad you don't have to know the Hebrew and Greek? You see, some people say, well, if you know the Hebrew and the Greek, you'll understand it better. Well, wait a minute. When Christ was here, They spoke Hebrew and they spoke Greek. And they still messed up, didn't they? Look at about all those people that spoke Hebrew and all those people that spoke Greek. And it didn't help them one iota. It's in, when you're saved and you know the Lord, you can use that and see more and understand perhaps a little bit better. So I'm not against it. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till everything is fulfilled. Every little mark in the Hebrew and the Greek, everything that God put down in His Word is important and cannot be lost. And His Word will never pass away. So God has preserved His Word. Now, it hasn't all yet been fulfilled. So when He says, you know, it will not pass away, jot tittle, could also be prophetic in the sense that everything God said, down to the very littlest of prophecies, it'll all be fulfilled. That's why when you study the Old Testament, you see little streams coming down out of a mountain. And those streams all coming down out of the mountain form a nice big old river as it goes through the New Testament and down through time. And now we're seeing a rushing mighty river as it goes through the book of Revelation. But those are the prophecies, and they're all being fulfilled, just like God promised. Now, in the Old Testament, events are written down in Hebrew over many centuries. In Exodus, the Lord tells Moses to write in a book. Other writers, inspired by God, include leaders, kings, and prophets. So about 1,500 years before Christ, the Word of God has been written. And then after Christ, we have about 60 years that we have the New Testament that's been written. So in, by the end of the first century, the Word of God has been complete. Anybody tells you that they had a special revelation from God, added to the Scriptures, extra biblical source of authority, don't believe them. It's over. There is not any more going to be added to the Word of God. Now, get this. It also, together, these writings on leather scrolls and other material are called the Hebrew Scriptures or Old Testament. Now, when you read the New Testament, you'll see in many places, and as it is written, as it is written, as it is written. That means it's written in the Old Testament. It's recorded again in the New Testament. So the Holy Spirit is able to go back and take verses and say, as it is written. Because the Holy Spirit knows where every verse is, knows what everything it says, and knows how to apply it in the New Testament. Now, how do we respond to, you know, the Bible can't be trusted? Because there's so many writers, so many years, so many translations. How can you know the truth? And this is something that I kind of struggle with for a while. So I had to do a little reading, a little studying, besides just holding on to my King James and believing it. But I did want to know, what's the history of this thing? So I've done a little reading and studying over the years. It's not a translation issue. You say, well, like when I show somebody Ephesians 2:8-9, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Well, that depends on your interpretation. Okay, this is how I interpret it. For by grace are you saved through faith. How do you interpret it? It's not a translation issue. You see, it's a manuscript issue. It's what is the source. Where did these come from? What was the source? What was the source of the King James? You say, well, the same sort. No, no. They did not come from the same source. And that's why we have all these corrupt versions. Because they came from a corrupt source. Now, if I want to translate a French cookbook into English, I don't. I did take some French one time. And I learned a few little French words, and I can't even repeat them. You know, every time you take a little language, they always share a nice little word. This was in the public schools. So we'll move right along. Okay. If I want to translate a French cookbook into English, and I did the best job translating that I could do, what if I started with a French car manual instead? But I want a French cookbook. But I start with a French car manual instead. Well, what am I going to get? Will I end up with a cookbook in English? No. I'm going to end up with a car manual in English. You see, it depends on what are you starting with. And so it's not so much as a translation, Because, you see, we have Greek scholars on both sides that can translate accurately, correctly, but it depends on the source. Which manuscripts do they use? So the most important thing is what I start with. Now, we call ours what we call the Textus Receptus. It means it's the received text. The received text and also the majority text, what we call the Syrian text from that Syrian line, that's what we use. And we believe that that is the Word of God. There is another side that uses something else. But let me ask you this. Would you put a fox in charge of your chicken? Now, these are difficult questions. I understand that. But I want you to think just a little bit. Would you put a thief in charge of the bank? Would you put a pedophile in charge of your children? Now, the answer to these is supposed to be no, in case you didn't know that. Or would you put a heretic in charge of your Bible? These all came from heretics. They're corrupt manuscripts. And those corrupt manuscripts by heretics had copies that people have translated from. Now, people say, well, you know, the Bible has been translated thousands of times over all these years, and now you don't know what the meaning is anymore. That's not true. That's what the devil says. Now, in 312 AD, Constantine became emperor of Rome, embraced Christianity for the purpose of uniting the different religions in the whole Roman Empire. And this is when there was a great compromise. Now Christians were no longer fed to the lions and all that. Well, that was partially good. And on his profession of faith, he saw what he thought was the cross of Christianity. One of his first acts was to order a Bible which could be acceptable to a broad spectrum of religious people as possible. So he got a guy named Eusebius, and he corrupted the scriptures. And they produced about 50 Bibles for Constantine. These copies were not used, and therefore they have several that are preserved in better case, and they're older than the manuscripts that we use for the Bible, the King James. But just because they're older and in better shape does not make them divine. They are a corrupt translation. Now, here's why. You have two basic lines of manuscripts. One we call the ones from Antioch, where the first church was built by Paul, and they were called Christians there in Antioch. But also, this is the line we talk about, the traditional text or the majority text, because there's over 5,000 manuscripts that we have. They have about 45 manuscripts. This one has about 5,000. And that's why it's the majority text. It's the Textus Receptus. In other words, it was the text that the church accepted all the way down through time. These new versions were only written a little over 100 years ago. Because you see, this one, King James, was written, and they used it for 400 years before they ever produced these. They just found these manuscripts in about 100 and so years ago. So that changed everything. But isn't it a shame that this one was not any good, and these were, and nobody had a good copy of the scriptures for over 400 years? No, I don't think so. That's because there's some people who do not like what is in this translation that came from the manuscripts going back to the Antioch line, the Syrian line. So now, there's another one. The Alexandrian in Egypt refers to as the critical text. So you have these two sources. These came from the Alexandrian line. These came from the Antioch line. These were the ones that had the original manuscripts These are the ones in about the 4th century were corrupted. It wasn't a new text. It was the old text corrupted. Because there's people who don't believe the doctrines in the Bible and they change things. And then there's people who are writing books because, well, those are the oldest manuscripts. Older doesn't mean that it's right. And I'll show you why. The Antioch line, original manuscripts, the Greek Vulgate and Masoretic texts, we have what we call the King James that came from this. TR is the textual receptus. Translated into English in 1611, King James. Now, these were used. Their copies were used. And when they're used, they don't last forever. They have these copies mainly because they're not used, were not accepted. Church didn't accept them except Rome. So there's two kinds. One is called the Vaticanus, and the other one is called the Sinaiticus. Two words that you'll see in those words. Well, the one is Vatican. If you hear the word Vatican, you ought to have an idea of where that might come from. That's the Roman Catholic Church. Sinaiticus was the one found in monasteries at Mount Sinai. Now, this was not a text. It was a corruption of an already existing text, the original text. So they corrupted the line, and they changed words. A lot of things were changed. Along come two guys, so-called two experts, Westcott and Hort. And back in the 1880s and so forth, they even wrote their own little book, Westcott and Hort, with morphology, which is linguistics. It's the study of words and how they are formed and their relationship to other words in the same language. It's based upon these two books. See, they found a manuscript in an old monastery in Alexandria, or at the, near Mount Sinai, and the other one was in the Vatican. And then, so they had these two sources. And in comparison, they said pretty much the same thing. So they believe they came from the same source. Now, this manuscript was written on fine vellum and remains in excellent condition. It was found in the Vatican Library, was officially cataloged in 1475, but they don't really know where it came from. Then they have this scripture that's all these things are missing. It's not in that manuscript. Then you have... In the Gospels alone, it leaves out 237 words, 452 clauses, and 748 whole sentences are missing out of those manuscripts. But they would rather have those than have this. Because this one is different. And that's what I'm speaking on tonight. What is the difference as you compare the King James right alongside, like, for example, the NIV? Now, a lot of people use the NIV. I don't like it. I don't care for it. I think it's a great compromise. So, but I want to show that tonight, and I'll show you some of the stuff. By those, just those two books. Might throw in another book, too. This manuscript was discovered in a trash can at the St. Catherine's Monastery on Mount Sinai, and that was back in 1844. So this is when this was discovered. So since then, we have all these versions. And every time you turn around, somebody's writing another one. But they're all using the same corrupt manuscript. And that's why the King James hasn't had to be changed. In over 500 years, it still says the same thing. And see, this one was not copyrighted. It means you don't have to pay anybody to print. You use any of these, you have to pay or get permission from their Bible. And every book that changes, you have to have about a 10% change in order for it to be a new Bible. So you've got to change whatever was there. And every time they come out with a new one, you've got to change something again. Or you can't call it a separate issue. So therefore they keep changing. Why? Because you can make more money. This is all based on money. As we're moving right along. The critical text. That's what we call this. They are written from the critical text, meaning the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus. written from those manuscripts that are critical of the majority text or the traditional text. A critical text is a Greek text of the New Testament that draws its conclusion from a group of ancient Greek manuscripts. Now, other Greek texts, beside the critical text used for producing English Bibles, are the majority text and are the Textus Receptus, what is what we have. Are they saying the same thing? No, they don't say the same thing. In 1881, two so-called scholars, I just thought I had to put that so-called in there. I don't know why I did it, but I did it. But it's Westcott and Hort, and they produced what is called the critical text. So they even wrote their own little book. They got their Greek manuscripts, a text. And so it's based upon Constantine's 50 Bible. You see, the critical text is what they are using. There's 45 manuscripts not agreeing with the traditional text. So even though we may have over 5,000, and they've got 45, they put more stock in those, and it's corrupted. These are the ones that the church fathers used, all the way from Syria and Antioch, all the way down through the line. And yes, along come a lot of guys, and they would translate into Latin and other languages and things like that. But finally, the king came. And it wasn't translated from 100 other sources that used other translations in the help of understanding, but this was translated from the original Hebrew and the Greek. One translation. And that's what we have. And they still have the Hebrew. They still got the Greek. And that's why we believe we have a copy of the Word of God. Now, that critical text was based upon why they were writing these books for Constantine back in the 4th century when he wanted to have the Roman Empire. And that's what caused a lot of problems also. The Alexandrian line from Alexandria, Egypt, Constantine's Ecumenical Bible, Westcott and Hort compiled a new Greek text with special focus on the 4th century manuscript. Now, I know that this is maybe a little over here. You're not going to remember all of this, but I want you to remember this. They're not the same. They came from different manuscripts, and there's a lot of difference in what this book says and all of those books say. And if I want to teach what I believe is the Word of God, I want to be sure and have confidence that what I have in my hand, that is the Word of God. And not everything can be trusted. And whenever you see it, and I'll show you some of that thing, you'll be surprised at how some of these things have changed. And many people, they don't see, when you don't know the truth, you don't know that's an error. Because you don't recognize it, you don't discern it. But there is a difference. Which means all modern Bible versions are based upon the corrupted critical text. Because that's the manuscripts that they're using. So that's why you'll find out they change things. You're not to change the Word of God. This is why we do what we believe is not an equivalence, you know, understanding of thought, but word for word, verbal equivalence. Word for word, a lot of different. King James is based upon the Textus Receptus, or the traditional text, which is based upon the original manuscripts. And that's why we use it. The King James Bible is a word for word translation from the Hebrew and the Greek text. That's verbal equivalency. In other words, you want a word for word. I don't want the Word of God thought for thought. Because when you get down to the thought, and you want an equivalent thought to that thought, well then, that's only as good as the person who is interpreting what he thinks that means. So this is where you get a lot of your paraphrased Bibles from. And there's a lot of those. So a lot of this is paraphrased. It's their opinion of what they think it says. No. Don't tell me what you think it means. Just translate it word for word and let me study the Bible. Let me try to understand what he's talking about. I don't want somebody else doing that. I want to know the book. Translate it word for word. Now, most modern versions are a thought for thought translation, what they call a dynamic equivalence. Dynamic means it's changing, it's moving. It means it's going from one to another. It's transitioning. I believe the Word of God is settled. Forever thy word is settled, O Lord, in heaven. And that's what I believe. How do the translators know what God's thoughts were? You just give me what the Word of God, and I can decide. I can look at it. I can read. And I want to know that instead of somebody else trying to give me what they think and they just paraphrase everything. Isn't that what you would want? This is their own interpretation of what God said. Not a translation. They're trying to give you an interpretation. That's not a translation. It's an interpretation of what God said. Only one Bible today is based on the originals, which means the King James Bible. It's from the original manuscripts. So in concluding, the Word of God is preserved in heaven. We have no doubt about that. No problem. The Word of God is preserved in the Hebrew and the Greek text. No problem with that. The King James Version is an accurate translation from the preserved Hebrew and the Greek text. You see, when the King James was written, the language of that time, those are the right words to translate. Now, as time has gone on 500 years later, some words have changed their meaning. But at the time that it was written, those were the right words in the Word of God. So that's why whenever you read the Word of God, there may be some words you don't understand what they mean, or they change their meaning. It doesn't mean that the Word of God was wrong when it was written. But time has changed, and people have changed meanings of words. Just like you may see the word repent in the King James, and it's there. But what it meant and what it means today is not the same. Now we have all kinds of problems because everybody believes, well, they know the right meaning of the word. They got it out of 1828 Webster's Dictionary. But in the Bible, and what it meant a change of mind. See, if you believe that the Word of God is true, and I believe that it's true, it affects my whole life. I have no questions, no doubts that what I have is the Word of God. And I don't trust those. Because they have changed and they've altered things. And this is what I'm going to be explaining tonight. I hope that you'll be able to come and be able to see. I don't know if you'll be able to watch it online or not. I don't know how that's going. The next thing. The King James Version is an accurate translation from the preserved Hebrew and the Greek text. So I believe that, yes, there is the preserved word. I do not believe in double inspiration. I believe in the original manuscripts, these people that God used to write were inspired of God. And when people take those scriptures that was given and make copies, I don't believe they are inspired. I believe the word is inspired, but not the people who did the translation. I don't believe the King James translators were inspired of God. I believe they have given to us the best translation from the original Hebrew and the Greek into our language that we can understand. Therefore, I have confidence in that book, and I will use the Bible, and I'll trust it. I have already trusted that message with my soul, with my whole life. I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I have eternal life, and I know that I'm going to heaven when I die. But if I was to take the NIV, and I was to use the NIV, and go to the book of 1 John, and chapter 2 and 3, I would question my salvation. Because in the NIV, it teaches lordship salvation. And I'm not making that up. That's the truth. And I hope that you don't get you an NIV and check it. I don't want you to get it. I don't want you to buy it. We wouldn't have these in the library if somebody hadn't donated them. But to believe that what God says in His Word, it is true. Do I want people to serve the Lord? Yes. I want everybody to serve the Lord. But you're going to serve the Lord based upon your foundation. What do you believe? See, if you really trust Christ as Savior, then you believe that book. You can know you have eternal life. Know that you're going to heaven when you die. You know that. And if you believe that Bible and read that Bible and study that Bible, you'll see that God wants you to serve Him with all your heart. I can't make you serve God. I can't make you trust Christ as Savior. But if you believe it's the truth, and this is really God's Word, then why in the world don't people have time to study it and to read it? And if you really believe it's true, shouldn't it make a difference in how you live? Wouldn't you want to live as holy, as godly as you possibly can? Because that's the Word of God. When you and I get to heaven and God says, I gave you my word, did you read it? Well, you know, Lord, I was busy. I just didn't have time. How do you think he's going to resolve this? And God knows what time you had. God knows what we could have known if we'd have studied it. That your whole life could have been changed, totally changed, different, if you only read it and studied it. And the effect it could have had in your life. You see, you're going to make decisions. Everybody makes decisions. But do you discern between right and wrong according to this book? Will you dedicate your life to serving God because of this book? Because, see, I have placed everything that I have, everything that I am, on the accuracy of this book, believing that it says what it's supposed to say. And that God's going to keep his word. I believe that. The King James Version is the most accurate translation of all translations from the Word of God. And therefore, I think you ought to be thankful that you have a copy. Aren't you glad you live in America where we can even have a copy of the Scriptures? The Word of God may be preserved, is to be preserved, but if people don't have it, they don't have it. It doesn't mean that everybody's going to have a copy. But I believe it's preserved in the Hebrew and the Greek. And we got that. But I don't know Hebrew and Greek. I'm thankful that somebody took the time 500 years ago, translated so we can have a good copy, an accurate copy of the Word of God. All new versions contain the Word of God, but the King James is the Word of God. You see, all of these will contain some truth and a little arsenic. And if you don't know the difference, you're going to swallow that arsenic and it's going to do you in. It'll change how you think. And it can corrupt your mind. And some of it you'll read and say, if this is true, I don't want no part of that. But if you'll read this King James and study it, you'd be surprised. I've been teaching this book now for way over 50 years. And I'm still amazed how alive it seems to be. It is sharp. It is powerful. It is alive. It's a living book. And it can make you alive. It can change your life. The things that this book can do, there's power in the Word of God. And I'm limited. I can try to use my art of persuasion. But that lasts about, 5 seconds. This will last you forever. It is the truth. The new version cannot be fully trusted. The new versions are not translated from God's preserved Word. The King James Version is in the English Bible. Aren't you glad you got a copy? The King James can be trusted. And I trust it. I have no questions, no doubts about this book. If you get a chance and can come tonight, what I want to show you ought to knock your socks off. I believe it'll help you. Really well. Now, I want you to take your Bible before we close and look at this with me. Because it's dealing with the Word of God. And look there in the book of Peter. Second Peter in chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1. Remember, Peter and James and John, they were with the Lord on Mount of Transfiguration. They actually was with the Lord. They saw him glowing. And they saw him as he's going to be when he's here in the kingdom. And he says in verse 16, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We were eyewitnesses. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, there was Moses there, and there was Elijah there, and he said, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And this voice, verse 18, which came from heaven, we heard. So they were eyewitnesses, they saw. We heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Something better than seeing and something better than hearing is to have the Word of God. Whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Knowing this first, no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, man didn't write his own private interpretation of what he thought the word of God said. And one verse of scripture does not stand alone. All of these scriptures, all of the Bible fits together perfectly. This is not a book written by man. This is a book written by God. He's the author, but he used a lot of human writers over a period of almost 1,600 years. And then he says in verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This Bible was written by the Holy Spirit of God. And this author lives inside of you. The author of this book lives inside of you. And he wants to teach you the Word of God. When we get to heaven, we may have to explain why we didn't give him a chance. Some people don't study the Word of God, don't think about the Word of God, don't go to church consistently enough to learn the Word of God. But little by little, here a little, there a little, precept upon precept, line upon line, look up here. This is so important. You see, if the Bible is true, then everything that I'm showing you right now is true. And I hope you'll believe it. This hand represents you and me. The wallet represents sin. We all have sin on us. God loves us. Now, he hates our sin, but he loves us. And for us, the paper sin is eternal separation from God in hell. The wages of sin is death. But God loves us, wants us to go to heaven. And to go to heaven, you have to be perfect. There's the problem. We're not perfect. We have all sinned. And God says that you cannot earn your way to heaven. There's no amount of good works that can ever pay for your sin in order to let you get into heaven. So the Bible says you cannot save yourself. This hand represents Jesus Christ. He's the Lord God in the flesh. He came into this world because he loves us. He hates our sin, but he loves us. You see, our sin separates us from him. So Jesus Christ, who had no sin, didn't have to die. So he took all the sin of all the world, paid for it on the cross, came back from the dead. And he said, all that we have to do, believe he did it for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When you believe that he did this for you, he puts this payment to your account, and you have a payment for all your sins. See, the reason I can't go to hell today, or tomorrow, or any time in the future, I don't have any sins to pay for. You say, you don't deserve that. I know. That's why he says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Grace means unmerited. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. You say, how come you go in? Because he loves me. He did all that because he loves me. He paid for my sins because he loves me. He gave me eternal life. Why? Because he loves me. He said, I'll never cast me out, never lose. What? Because he loves me. And I have accepted his love by accepting this payment Christ made for me. And God says, when you believe it, he gives you eternal life and you get to go to heaven for what Christ did for you. Now, isn't that good news? Best news in all the world. Do you understand a little bit better why we believe and use the King James Version? If you do, can I just see your hand in prayer? God bless you. I'm going to believe it because you do. I don't want you to believe it because I do. I want you to believe it because you believe it. Let's pray, shall we? Every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around. If you're here today and you're not sure of going to heaven, that's the reason for this Bible. That's why God gave it, so that you could have eternal life and know that you're going to heaven whenever you die. He says, these things have I written unto you that believe, that you may know that you have eternal life. Written to you that believe. It's written. God wants you to have eternal life. If you were to die right now, would you go to heaven? If you're not sure, would you trust Christ as your Savior? I'm not going to have you stand up. I'm not going to have you come forward. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. But right where you're sitting, said, preacher, that makes sense to me. And I will trust Christ as my Savior. I want to know I'm going to heaven. If you'll do that, would you let me know by just slipping your hand up very quickly and put it right back down? Anyone at all? Anyone at all? If you've already trusted Christ, you don't have to do it again. But if you have never done it, you need to. It's the most important thing in all the world. Anyone at all? Our Father, we thank you again for your blessings, for giving us your word. Thank you for the opportunity you've given us to come together as a body of believers. And I thank you, Lord, for each person here. I want you to use them for your honor and glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.